This morning we resume our journey through the book of Philippians. We're actually getting very near the end, and we'll finish this book before the end of the month of January. So if any of you have a particular topic or book of the Bible you would like us to take a look at throughout the coming weeks, please let me know. Of course, I always can come up with things of my own, but I like to give you that opportunity so that the messages can be as relevant to you as possible. This morning we're at one of the most familiar places in the whole Bible, certainly one of the most popular verses or set of verses in the book of Philippians. Verses 4 to 9 sounds like a big chunk, but it's short enough and popular enough that many people have it memorized without even realizing it. So I'd like to share it with you now, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I couldn't have planned it any better, actually, to have this passage be the passage for the first Sunday of the new year. Many people have been wondering over the past few days, what will the new year bring? It's sort of a national pastime that we have every year at this time. We gather as families, we open presents, we eat lots of food, lots of cookies, lots of candy, we watch lots of bowl games, we make resolutions, and we ask ourselves, what will the new year bring? As we get ready for this new year, there's a line out of one of my favorite books, The Lord of the Rings, that comes to mind. In the middle of the drama, as things are reaching their climax, they're going from one battle to the next. And one of the characters, they're having sort of a gathering council, and one of the characters says, there's no point in wondering what tomorrow will bring. For one thing, it's sure to bring worse than today, for many days to come. I hope that's not the case, but as I look out over the scenery of the new year, particularly in our own country, and the direction it's taking, I can't help but think that those words are true for us as well. As I look out on the new year, I'll tell you one thing that I must deal with, and that's anxiety. I have a lot of anxieties about the coming year. And this past week, as often happens with me as I'm preparing a sermon on a particular topic, that topic has come to mind more than usual. I have been very anxious this week. There are many things that have led me to be anxious. I was very anxious as we took Megan down to Washington, D.C. I was anxious about getting into D.C. and out without the car having to suffer. I was anxious about getting everything settled in her apartment, which seemed much too small to my taste. Although actually for myself, when I was going to college, when I was going to seminary, my dorm room had actually been a broom closet at one time, so I was used to small quarters. But you always want luxury for your kids, and luxury this ain't. So, but after we got it cleaned up, it wasn't too bad, I have to say. But I was anxious about her living in downtown D.C. By herself. Told Matthew we were walking to our car about 9 o'clock at night, and they wouldn't let me walk alone, so, you know, I got to thinking, and I said to Matt, I said, you know, it wouldn't feel so bad if she had someone to walk with to work and home from work. It's just the idea of being there by yourself. Of course, she's only 4 blocks from work, so that's okay. And I know as I remember reading somewhere in the Bible, one of the characters in the Bible said at one time, I'm alone, but I'm never alone because God is with me. and I know that that's true of her as well. Then we were anxious yesterday, very anxious, I was, when I was running errands and I looked at my cell phone rang and I looked at it and it said, Matthew is calling. And I'm like, Matthew, why is he calling? I answered the phone, he said, Dad, where are you? And I said, well, I'm on my way home. He says, good, because we're going up to Rochester today instead of tomorrow. I was anxious many points along the way because there were a couple spots where the conditions were bad. The weather wasn't that bad, but conditions were bad. Matthew's, we took the Subaru because it has all-wheel drive. Also has a thermometer in it, so we're watching the temperature go down, 17, 16, 15, 10, 9, 8. I think it hit 7 when we were in Rochester. The weather agency had said that the weather would be worse north of 90, and he's like 3 miles north of 90. And they were right, because as we hit 90, as often happens around here with Interstate 80, we hit 90 and the weather just tanked. I mean, there's snow in the air. It wasn't really snowing, but the wind was blowing. The roads were icy. It looked like they hadn't been treated. I was very anxious until we got out of there, and then things cleared up south of 90. It was beautiful until we got further down in New York, and then we hit another patch that wasn't too good, but we made it home. As I got ready for today, I was anxious because I realized I could have spent more time preparing my message than I did. As I look to the new year, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about working at Block. I don't know how much I'm going to enjoy it, especially with the changes in the tax laws this year, with the fact that I'll be working there when I should be doing more for the congregation. All these things are leading me to be anxious. I'm anxious about my health because this year I have to have a colonoscopy again. Had one 3 years ago, and you're supposed to have them every 10 years or every 5, but they want me to have every 3. Always concerned about health, particularly as each year passes, as I see so many friends who suffer with health-related problems. I'm concerned about spiritual health, my own and yours, our nation's, particularly my own and yours, because as your pastor, I feel a burden for your spiritual well-being. As Paul says, someone in the church does well, I celebrate with them. When someone in the church is suffering or struggling, I'm struggling with them, and their struggles are my struggles. I don't know how much that gets conveyed to you, but I struggle for you and with you in prayer and ask God to be with you in each of your unique situations as I'm able to do so. I am anxious about our congregation because we are getting older, and even though our financial statement from last year looked very good, you know, you're only as good as your last Sunday, someone told me one time, well, look to successful churches and learn from them. Well, I looked at some successful churches around here, and I see that they've got huge buildings with gymnasiums. Well, we don't have a gymnasium. And some of them have bands that play the praise choruses during the service. Well, we don't have a band. And some of them have big projection screens where they're able to project entertainment while people are waiting. Well, we don't have a projection screen. But I tell you one thing, I did learn from looking at a church that was successful. We're looking for churches for Megan down in D.C. There's a Lutheran church 2 blocks away. On their sign it says, a reconciling in Christ congregation, and that sort of made me cautiously unoptimistic. I went online and I looked, and sure enough, a reconciling in Christ congregation is a congregation that believes there is no right and wrong, and that we should all just get together and get along. I thought, well, I'm not going to ask her to go to that church. But there was a Baptist church. Ooh. Did I really say that? 4 blocks away. Well, I got some concerns there, but I looked online and I wanted to see what kind of church it was before I recommended it to her. And it said, what to expect? Well, we have that on our website. What to expect when you worship at our church? Well, we have a gathering, I think it's at 9:30. We have a gathering sort of like Sunday school where we get together in small groups and it's fellowship and we enjoy that time. Then we get together for worship. And it's, I don't know, maybe around 10:30 they have worship or something like that. And the worship starts out with, hey, we love the traditional 17th century hymns. I'm like, yeah, go, go, go. And we also enjoy singing praise choruses. Hey, that sounds good. Sounds like just like us, doesn't it? And then comes the sermon. And the preacher preaches an expository sermon. That is, he takes a text of Scripture and he explains it. I'm like, hey, that sounds really good. And he preaches for about an hour. Well, that's not too different from what I do. And then I read that on a given Sunday they have as many as 400 visitors. And the congregation numbers, I think, around 600 or 800 on a Sunday morning. So that's the secret to success, preaching an hour. Wow. I'm not so anxious anymore. I can do that. Anyway, I am anxious about a lot of other things. I'm anxious about our economy. Locally, we have people from Windstream who are losing their jobs. We have several other companies who have cut back or closed in the past year. We have others who look like they're on the verge of closing. I understand that many people are buying houses, but a lot of them are buying existing houses. We don't have a lot of people building houses, and so the building industry is still suffering. The lumber industry, as the paper today mentioned, and that affects our area quite a bit. I'm anxious about our country's future. I'm anxious about the heritage that has been passed down to us from our fathers and our forefathers, from the founding fathers, and from the soldiers who have sacrificed their lives or their well-being in order to preserve our freedoms. And I'm anxious about the possibilities of the future where our heritage and our freedom are concerned. I'm anxious about many things. Then I read today's lesson, and the first word I read is rejoice. You must be kidding. Then I remember, oh yes, it's Philippians. He says rejoice or joy or some version of joy 16 times in this book of 4 chapters. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, Paul must have anticipated my reaction because he says, yes, I'll say it again. Rejoice. So at least I know he's serious about it. Then he says another line, which I found out is one of the most interesting lines in the Bible. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. I was reading a commentary in preparation for today. It said that word gentleness is the most difficult word in the whole New Testament to translate. I thought, what's so difficult about that word? Commentator said, just take a look at a variety of different versions of the Bible, and you will see that nearly every one of them uses a different word to translate that word gentleness. One translates it mildness, another one temperance, another one patience, adaptability, moderation. What a wide variety of words to translate a simple word from Greek to English. What does the word mean? As you look into the word and its background, you discover it actually takes a whole sentence to translate a single word. The word gentleness comes from a word that means be willing to forego your personal rights and preferences out of consideration for others. It's sort of anti-arrogance. Don't be arrogant. Be adaptable. Be willing to fit in. Be patient when others don't behave or act the way you would like them. Perhaps patience is the best word after all. Patience and anxiety are sort of opposites, aren't they? It's hard to be patient when you're anxious. And when you are patient, chances are you're not feeling too anxious. You're certainly not letting your anxiety rule over you. Well, if Paul's command to rejoice is difficult to accept, his command to be willing to fit in with others instead of expecting others to fit in with you is impossible to Paul. Until he adds to it the next words, "The Lord is at hand." Now that line could be understood in two ways. Paul could either mean the Lord is coming back soon, which is true. I've been expecting his return for about 40 years now, and I'm still expecting it, if not today, maybe tomorrow. Gladys Hagee says that she hopes that when the Lord calls us, I'm visiting her so that I can take her hand and we can go together. So in one way, the Lord is at hand. He is ready to come back, and whenever the Father gives the word, it will happen. When Revelation says, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon, this is what Jesus means. When the time comes for me to come, I will come, and I'll be gone. And I will take with me those who are mine, and I will leave behind those who are not. But it could also mean this: let your patience be evident to all, for the Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord is near. Not his coming is near, but he himself is near. And that's true too. Didn't he promise, I will never leave you or forsake you? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Weren't the last words to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, behold, I am with you day by day to the end of day? That's the literal way of translating what Jesus said. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Literally means I am with you day by day until the end of day. If the Lord is at hand, and if the Lord is truly what is most important in my life, most necessary in my life, and if he is here and I have his presence, do I need to be anxious? Do I need to demand my rights? Or can I afford to be generous? Many of us think generosity, kindness, forgiveness, oh, only people who are wealthy can do that. Only people who are powerful can afford to do that. I can forgive you only if I have enough around me that I don't really care about what you did to me. But if what you did to me really hurts, then how can I forgive? And the answer is simple. I have everything I need. And more, I have in abundance. And above all, I have the presence of Christ. I'm rich. I can afford to be generous, patient, gentle, mild, temperate, adaptable, moderate, whatever word you choose to use. Then Paul gives us a promise. He attacks my very problem of anxiety. The very thing I have the most difficulty with right now, anxiety. He attacks it, and he provides a solution. It's almost as if he can hear me talking. Paul says, rejoice. I say, I can't rejoice. I'm too anxious. There's too much going on. There's too much that can go wrong. Be gentle. I can't be gentle. I'm anxious. The Lord is at hand. I know, but I'm anxious. All right, let's deal with your anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's an invitation. Put your anxiety over here. Over here, take a look at what's making you anxious. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Leave it with him. You no longer have need to be anxious. Paul says through prayer and supplication. Prayer is simply talking with God, praising him, thanking him, and sharing with him your concern. Petitions are specific requests for yourself and others. A prayer is to say, Lord, I am anxious about getting Matt back to RIT. A petition is to say, Lord, please give us safe travel on our trip to Rochester. They're both prayers. Paul invites us to do both, as he invites us God invites us. I remember talking to someone about prayer one time, and he said, there's one thing I don't like about the idea of prayer. First of all, it's the idea that you can change God's mind, that through prayer you'll make him do something he would not have done if you hadn't prayed. He said, I don't picture God that way. I picture God as he knows what he's going to do. He doesn't need us to advise him. And secondly, it's the whole idea of his knowledge. He knows my needs. Why do I have to make them known to him? And you know my answer? I don't know. Except that God invites us to. He reminds me of a father who says to his son, if you need anything, you let me know. And then he watches over his son, especially when his son is younger. He knows exactly what his son needs. But he waits for his son to come to him. He doesn't try to meet his needs in advance. He waits. When his son comes to him, he's ready. You know, there is a danger in providing for other people before they know what they need. And there is a danger in providing for other people what they have not asked for. You tend to make them lazy. You tend to make them unappreciative. You tend to make them think, well, I don't have to be concerned about anything because someone else is going to take care of all my needs. We all know God doesn't treat us that way. He does let concerns close in on us. He does let us get crowded in by problems. He lets problems remain for a long time. Until we wise up and bring those problems to him. And then sometimes the problems still remain. But by taking our problems to him, we remind ourselves of God's presence. And peace begins to triumph over anxiety. And this is exactly what Paul promises. Let your request be made known to God, and God's peace will be with you. It's a peace that's beyond understanding. It will surround you, will protect you. Will guard your heart and your mind. It will guard your feelings, and it will guard your thought processes and keep them in Christ. What a wonderful promise. But that's not all. He goes one step further. Now that you've ridded yourself of anxiety, you no longer need to be anxious because God's peace is ruling in your heart. Now how about we go the next step? Let's fix up the atmosphere of our hearts. Make it a place where God himself can dwell, not just his peace, but his very presence. Reminds me of Megan's apartment in D.C. When we moved everything down there a couple weeks ago, we just sort of dumped everything in the living room, straightened up a little bit, and went home. All right? Now our peace was over that apartment because her things were there. We didn't need to worry about getting them there. Everything was there. But when we went down after Christmas, we cleaned the apartment. We organized the apartment. We put everything in its place. And now it's not just her apartment. It's her apartment. Her things are sitting around on the furniture. Her things are on the bookshelf. Her comforter is on the bed. Her utensils are in the kitchen. It's a totally different place. One I felt a lot better leaving than coming to. Our hearts are the same. When we take the concerns that are making us anxious and we share them with God as he has invited us to, even though we may not understand why we need to make our needs known to the one who knows us inside and out, he has told us to do it, we do it. We find that it reduces our anxiety. We're reminded that God knows, that God understands, and that God cares. And then we carry on our own, saying, okay, maybe I can take on the world. God says, no, no, don't leave just yet. You go one step further, and you won't have to go alone. I won't be beside you. I won't be near you. I won't be at hand. I will be in you. But for me to come and dwell in you, you've got to clean house. First of all, you've got to make room for me. And secondly, you've got to make it presentable. And so Paul tells us how we can do this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Simple command. But if you take a look at our culture, you'll see we haven't done that for a long time. What are the things that are most popular on TV? It's strife. It's crime. It's arrogance. It's blatant sexuality. These are the things that sell. There's an article in today's paper about reality TV. The article says reality TV is not. It's not reality. What sells when they're doing reality TV is people fighting with each other. It's strife. It's conflict. That's what sells. That's what gets the ratings up. It's what makes people talk after the show is over. There's a fellow from Lewisburg who's been involved in some of these reality shows. I stopped at Wise's like I usually do on Sunday morning to get a muffin for breakfast, to get the paper. The lady at the register said, yeah, I'm all out of papers today. A woman came in and there's pictures on the front page up at the top. She said, that's my son. She bought 7 newspapers. He says, it's not reality. They create friction because friction sells. Paul says, why? We complain about being anxious, and we celebrate environments that create anxiety. Why is it that we entertain ourselves with other people's hardship, with other people's distress, with other people's conflict, when we could choose to focus and to think about things that are pure, right, and lovely? Our culture does not even believe in purity and rightness and virtue anymore. Is it any wonder that we're at each other's throats in every area of life, especially politics? Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. And then whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Second promise. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a formula for success. It's certainly a formula for peace over anxiety. Replace your anxiety with prayer. Specific prayer, conversational prayer, and then prepare the environment, the atmosphere of your soul by guarding the things you let entertain you, by guarding the things you think about, by guarding the things you enjoy. Can it actually be true that we enjoy strife? That we enjoy conflict? In my personal devotions, I'm reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is complaining about his time and how the priests are perverting the law. He says, the priests and the prophets pervert the law and the people are satisfied. It's what they want to hear. The Lord says, quit following after gods, other gods that you have not known, but the people say, but we must follow after them. We love them. We must follow them. And this is our culture. Love strife. Loves envy. Loves anger when it's directed to somebody else. Love watching someone else get beat up. We would be people of peace, but we enjoy strife too much. Paul said that's no way for peace to reign. Peace cannot reign in the world. It cannot reign even in our own land if it does not reign in our hearts. Peace cannot reign in a heart that is anxious or in a heart that takes delight in other people's suffering. Paul issues us an invitation today. He says, how would you like a year of peace? You ask anybody what they want. 2 things be at the top of the list. I want to be financially comfortable. I pray for peace. Financial comfort I can't promise you, but peace I can. because Paul tells us how to achieve it. Turn your anxiety into prayer. Guard your thoughts, because the thoughts are the wellspring from which the rest of life flows. You can be at peace. You can have the God of peace dwell within you. It's as simple as turning your worries over to Him and focusing on what is good and right. Father, we thank You for making peace so accessible to us all. Two simple steps, perhaps a third. Turn anxiety into prayer. Focus on what is pure and true. And above all, rejoice always. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?